Well, believing that the Word of God is absolutely central to our lives and to who you and I am and how it is that we live, I invite you this morning to turn to 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to offer some final thoughts this morning before I take my leave for a few weeks. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to start reading at verse 4 and read to the end of this section where Peter, the disciple of Christ, writes this: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." People of God, have we received mercy? He's writing to you and me. And if we don't see ourselves in this passage, we're just not looking at it very carefully. This is a classic passage in which we're told about who we are and what we're doing here and what we're together doing as a church. You know, the Bible has much to say about all of this. It has much to say about who we are and what we're doing and why we are church together. But in this particular passage, Peter, the disciple of Christ, points out two things, and I just want to reflect on these two things with you and how they are so interrelated. He says, first of all, you are like living stones. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a holy priesthood, he says. But then he goes on to say another thing. On the one hand, we're a holy priesthood, but on the other hand, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're God's special possession. We belong to him. We've been chosen by him. We've been brought into this world by him. We receive his marching orders from him. We live according to his word. We look at his word to try to discern more clearly who we are and what we're doing here. This is all of that. But then he says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we are, you and I, and church together, as a church together, we are both, Peter says, a worshiping community. And we're also a witnessing community. In other words, we're a missional community. Now, we get the part about being a worshiping community, right? Because a church is not a church without worship, right? If we don't have worship services here, you'd say, well, what kind of a church is that? That's kind of a strange thing. We never gather together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. We never worship together. We might come together for other reasons because we love being with each other, don't we? But we never worship together, and we'd be scratching our heads and saying, oh, this doesn't feel right. A church at its essence is a worshiping community, but Also, Peter says, look, a community of Christ followers is not a church unless it takes who we worship and shares that with the world. If we're just about worship, we're missing half of our calling, Peter is saying in these verses here. You think about it with me. I want to suggest, and this is not very profound because I think it's obvious, that our witness or our mission to the community flows out of our worship. And by that, I simply mean that, you know, when we experience the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, and then when we gather here and just sing, you know, from the core of our beings, and we sing as we mean it, right? We don't sing just words. These are not just words that are coming from our mouths. These are words and emotions that are coming from our hearts, because we've been given the gift of our salvation. We are the people of God who have received God's mercy, right? We have experienced God's love and His grace and His mercy. And so we gather here and we worship Him and we praise Him. And all of this is a gift. It is not something, if you read it, I read it, and we allow it to speak to us, Scripture indicates that it is not about what we do. It is simply a gift. It is a gift from a loving and gracious and good God who demonstrated the depth of His love for us right there on the cross. No, not that cross, of course. That reminds us of the cross of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for you and me. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 10, where we were last Sunday morning, don't think that this is all about you. In fact, it's got nothing to do with what you can bring to the table. It's got everything to do with what God has done in your life. It is a gift. Lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is a gift. Now here's the question. Why would you and I be content to be a holy huddle? Why would we be content to keep the good news of Jesus Christ, the one that we worship, the one who's given us life and meaning and purpose? Why would we be content to hoard that? Why would we be content to keep it for ourselves? What would possess us? Isn't the love of Jesus Christ and the grace that has flown into our lives the best thing that could have ever happened to us? Anybody think so here? Anybody else think so here? You know, why is it that for those of us, I recognize that there are folks here who have not grown up in the church. I understand that. And so the gospel is something that they encountered later on in their life. But why is it that, you know, many of us have grown up in the church, and there has never been a time when we haven't known about Jesus? And there isn't, honestly, when we think about it, there's never been a time when we didn't love Jesus in some way. Maybe there was a time when He became more real in our lives. But for most of us, we have grown up, we've heard the gospel with our oatmeal, we've grown up in the church, and this is all we've ever known, and it's been good, but sometimes it's just easy to, like, okay. You know, we walk into the church, we see the cross, and we say, well, okay. And it's all so familiar to us that we somehow lose sight of the awe of being the people of God who have been the recipients of His grace and His mercy. If we just take time to think about that, So now, why would we keep that to ourselves? Why would that happen? You know, there is something that is not quite right about a church and a Christian that worships but isn't concerned about the people around them who haven't experienced the love of Jesus Christ in their life, who haven't experienced God's mercy and His grace in their life. There's something wrong with a church that is content to focus its life, its energy on worship and on caring for its own, but has little concern for the 56% of the folks who live around us. Yeah, that's right. Let's just remember that again. It's 56% who live in and around us here that never darken the door of a church. Never. That's not a guess, it's fact. So let me ask you, is God's grace and your gift of salvation something to get excited about? Or have we just sort of, every Sunday morning we slide into the routine of showing up here and we'll sing a few songs, hear something from God's Word and go home and, you know. I mean, when we receive good news, what is the first thing that we want to do? Kids, when you work so hard, and your grade on your report card bumps up just a little, you get excited about that. And if you get excited about that, you just keep it to yourself. No, you can't wait to share it with your parents. You can't wait to share it with your friends. You can't wait to share it with your bus driver. When a couple decide to become married, and they get engaged, they want the whole world to know, don't they? Because it's exciting. I mean, naturally, we human beings want to share the good news with other people. And so my question, as I thought about this week, is why are we sometimes so reluctant, why are we sometimes so hesitant to share the best news of all, the best thing that could have ever happened to us, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners? Like you. And like me. And that in Him we find life. And in Him we find meaning. In Him we find purpose. And in Him we find the blessings of God, hope and joy and peace. The late British theologian John Stott tells the story of Hudson Taylor. I don't know if the name Hudson Taylor means anything to any of you, but Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in a past century. And Hudson Taylor had this tremendous burden. This is what made his heart breathe fast. He had this tremendous desire to preach the gospel to the unsaved in China. And he found himself worshiping in a rather prosperous and self-satisfying, that's how Hudson Taylor describes it, congregation in England, and a congregation that had repeatedly turned a deaf ear and ignored, as he saw it, his repeated requests for missionaries and for financial support. And he found these very proper hymn-singing people in that church in England intolerable. And Taylor looked around him, and what he saw was row after row of prosperous merchantmen and shopkeepers and visitors, I'm using his language now, demure wives in their bonnets and scrub children trained to hide their restlessness, and the whole atmosphere of piety sickened me, he said.
unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 people rejoicing in their own salvation while millions were perishing for the lack of it, I seized my hat and wandered outside in spiritual agony. And then John Stott, the late John Stott, who's telling this story, says, here was a man who understood the Bible. Because he knew that worship without witness is nauseating to God. Stott says there is basically something very self-contradictory about claiming to worship God and not driving us to bring others to God so that they might worship him also. And Stott just finishes with a plea, a heartfelt plea. And he says, we simply cannot keep this to ourselves. A lot of people see the church as kind of a country club, except for the main deal. The common interest isn't the game of golf. It happens to be God. They see themselves as religious people who hang out with other religious people doing religious things together. They pay their membership fees. They pay their membership fees. And then, of course, they expect that they'll get something from their membership fees. So they're entitled to certain privileges because they're members. And they focus on all of the privileges of membership and forget that one of the primary reasons for its existence is to reach out to its non-members. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That one of the central reasons that we are church together is for the sake of people who aren't here with us this morning. Listen again to these words of Peter, who in verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal people, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, this is the second time that Peter uses the word holy. You probably have caught that. And, you know, in both places, he describes the church as a holy priesthood. Here, he also refers to it as a holy nation. The church is holy, Peter is saying. Why, in what sense is the, why are, how can we see ourselves as holy? Well, we see ourselves as holy because we're distinct, right? God called us out of the world, so to speak. In other words, to be different and distinct from the world. He called us to be distinct in our beliefs and our values, in our ethical standards, in our lifestyle, in our ideals. But he calls us to be in the world to witness and to serve the world. This is as clearly, as succinctly as I can put it. We are distinct. For sure, we hope, we pray. And I guess that's a question in and of itself, isn't it? That's for a different time. But yet, actively involved and engaged in the world, in witness and service. You see, if we're not holy, if we're not distinct, then we have nothing to say to the world. If we're just like the world, we have nothing to offer to it. No new thing. Nothing unique and distinctive, because our message will have been compromised. But if we are not in the world and, you know, we're just huddling together all the time with people who are just like us, people who share our faith, or else they're not in our circle. You know, if that's the case, then we have nobody to talk to because we have isolated ourselves from the world. No one to talk to. No one to make an impression on. And then once again, we have missed half of the reason why we are here. Peter says we are God's chosen people. He says we are God's prized possession. Whoa, that's a sermon in itself too. So there could have been two sermons that we could have, additional ones. But what is it? We are God's prized ones. We are God's prized possessions bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if we weren't prized, there wouldn't be any way that Jesus would have voluntarily gone to the cross for us. There's no way he would have done that, except for the fact that we are so highly prized that God chose us before the beginning of the world to be his own daughters and sons. Peter says we're a chosen people, God's prized possessions, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are people set aside for a purpose, for a reason, for service, a people called out of the world to worship God as we are doing, but then sends back into the world as we will be going to make a difference. You want to know the heart of God for those who don't know him and love him? Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why I'm here." In 2 Peter 3, we read, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. He is not wanting anyone to perish." Want to know the heart of God? He does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to him in repentance. God reveals himself in Scripture in so many ways as a seeking God and as a finding God. And how does he do that today? How does God seek? How are people found today? For whatever reason, God in his wisdom, in most cases, uses the human vessel. He uses you and he uses me. That's how God seeks. He uses our voices. He uses our hearts. He uses our lives. That's how he seeks and he finds and he uses us collectively as a church. But what is the church, by the way? We are church, right? We understand that, right? We're not talking about a building here, an institution here. We're talking about people here. God uses you and me. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended was he gave this commission to his followers. And he says, "Now I want you to go out. Here's my marching orders. Go out and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. Share the good news of the gospel with every person who is not yet a Christ follower and introduce them to me. And welcome them in the church and in your communities of faith. And embrace them and love them and help disciple them. Because I want to use them too." Unfortunately, many people view the purpose of the mission of the church primarily in light of, well, what can the church do for me? And they have a limited vision of this idea of witness. No, I understand witness. I understand evangelism, right? I understand that that's what my church does. And they have this very narrow view of their own personal responsibility. And they've just lost sight of their calling to love and to serve. So here's the question that seems to be begged, and that is, what are we doing with the good news of Jesus Christ that has been entrusted to us, those of us who have been saved by the death and the blood of Jesus Christ? What are we doing with that? What are you doing and what am I doing? What are we doing to make a difference when we leave this place? And you say, okay, I'm not going out into the world, really, not today, because, you know, I'm going to be basically spending my time with my... Okay, but tomorrow morning, when you go out into the world, what are you going to be doing? Who are you going to be talking to? What opportunities will there be? In my youth ministry days, I took a group of high school students to Toronto on a mission trip, and we slept in a church that turned out to be located on the intersection of a place that was one of the centers of prostitution in the city of Toronto. We didn't quite realize this. This was a Baptist church. It was actually a Baptist seminary that we were staying in. And, you know, at night, I clearly remember being able to look out the second story or the third story down on the street and seeing scantily clad women on the corners. There was a restaurant right behind them, and yeah, we were told that, yeah, sitting in the restaurant were their pimps, right? This church was located right next to a park, and this park, we came to find out, was notorious for its drug dealing at night. And then every time, of course, that we, I mean, most of the time we were out there in the week, but every time we came back to our base of operations and went through this park, there were homeless people that were sitting or laying, more often laying, any time of the day or early evening, sleeping on those park benches. And that just so excited me at the time. And my oldest son was with me on that serve trip. And we had some really good conversations about that. What excited me about this was here was a church that was in a strategic location for making a difference in the lives of people. You want to know the extent of that church's outreach to that particular community? Every Sunday afternoon, it had an evangelistic service in that park, and they brought out a keyboard and a generator and a portable sound system. And a couple of people from the church would sing a few hymns, and then they would take turns with a microphone shouting at the homeless people that were trying to sleep on the park benches, telling them that they were sinners in need of salvation. And then they would pack up. How do I know this? Because I helped pack it up. How do I know this? Because I offered a prayer that Sunday afternoon. I mean, this just felt so not right to me. Right? Is that what it means to make a difference in the lives of poor, homeless, impoverished drug addicts? And packed up everything, went into the church, and there we worshiped behind the doors that were locked. I will never forget this story. How about our church? Are we making the most of the opportunities that we have in our community, which is very different than that community? But God places us in very different places, doesn't He? And the point is, wherever we find ourselves, God calls us to make a difference in some way, somehow. And so the question I ask is, are we making the most of the opportunities that we have? And since you are the church, tomorrow when you go out into your community, into your place of employment, or wherever it is you hang out for the day, are you making the most of every opportunity? Are we faithful to our calling to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ? You know, where do you and I fit into all of this? What are we doing with the good news? How are we touching the lives of others and making a difference? Now, here's a final thought that I want to offer, and I'm going to close with this. It comes from a verse we didn't read, and that is verse 12, where Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans." In other words, live such good lives among those that you encounter or hang out with, you know, people you rub shoulders with, people who are watching you, live such good lives, but who don't know Christ, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And what Peter is reminding us of is that, you know, we have to have some credibility in making a difference in the lives of others. We have to have some credibility as a church. We have to have some personal credibility. In other words, if we don't live out in our lives the very gospel that we claim to stake our lives on, to center our lives around, who's going to take our witness seriously? In too many cases, the church that is intended to lead people to faith and be a stepping stone to faith is, in fact, a stumbling block because it does not appear to the watching world around us, it does not appear to be a new, transformed, redeemed community of men and women and boys and girls who are filled with the love of Jesus Christ and extend that love to each other and to people who are very different from us. How will people come to know Christ and experience his love and grace if not through our church? And if not through, maybe even more importantly, your life and mine? Where will they see him if they do not see him lived out in our lives? Will they see him here? If they should come in on their own, will they see him if a few of you invite your neighbors and bring them here? Will they see Jesus here? Will they see him in your life as you interact with them? Will they see him in the way in which we love them and care for them and embrace them? Only you and only I can answer that question. Let's pray together. Lord, good God, how good it is for us to gather here on every Sunday morning and to be able to worship you. To worship you with such obvious enthusiasm and delight as we sing from the heart and as we bring glory to your name and as we try to honor you and express something of our gratitude for what you have done in and through our lives. But forgive us, Lord God, if it ends there. Because it's also in our witness and service that you are truly worshiped and honored and glorified. Keep this before us as we head into a new week. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to seize the opportunity. In Jesus' name, Amen.